Turn with me, please, to the 16th chapter, the Gospel of John. Now, we have been studying, of course, for some time from these chapters, beginning in chapter 13 of John and going through chapter 17 of John. That is taking place in a few hours in the evening before the Lord Jesus Christ will be apprehended and then will be tried and crucified. He will go from here, from the place these words were spoken, to Gethsemane. And thereafter, we know the rest of the story. So, you might wonder, why are we looking into this particular verse? It's out of sequence of our study. Well, actually, I think that will become evident as we progress in our consideration of this incredible verse of Scripture. In John chapter 16 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." This sweeping statement of our Lord, so filled with majestic wonder, and a few very brief words, describes acts that uniquely belong to the Son of God and involve the very revelation of who He is, what brought Him into the world, and the glorious position that He now occupies as the revealer and the very revelation of God as only could proceed forth from His holy lips. He makes a statement no one else could rightly make. And He makes it at the very time when He will immediately face His greatest humiliation. Now, in a very real sense, these words conclude His upper room discourse proper, with only a response to the acclamation of His disciples and then followed by His high priestly prayer offered before deliberately and voluntarily putting Himself into the hands of His enemies. These are the words that conclude the upper discourse proper. So they become very important in that regard. Yet, we understand these words not as words of defeat. We understand these as words of great triumph. He speaks as if all is accomplished, no doubt as to the outcome whatsoever. And at the end of answering His disciples, He will reaffirm His glorious victory. When in verse 33 He says, "I have overcome the world." So the rich, sweeping, brief, yet full description and declaration is a summation that is worthy of our most intense interest. In one sense, it stands alone. In another sense, it is tied to His whole purpose, His whole course in this world. And it reveals something about Him that should become a precious treasure of knowledge worth more to us than a billion worlds. Oh, that we would indeed lay aside all other interests and refuse to give heed to the sinful lethargy that seeks dominance and seeks to keep our attention dull. And with the greatest of desire, listen to Him and learn from His words. Like that musical pause in the Psalms indicated by that word Selah. May God grant unto us a hearing heart, an enablement to lay hold of what our Lord is here saying by His Spirit, so that we may pause indeed and think deeply upon these revealing words of our divine Savior. The Lord is speaking of His coming from that which was a coming down as well. The coming from that was a voluntary coming down. He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Now the first deep and majestic thing about this statement concerns where the Lord Jesus Christ existed before He came into the world. It's deep. This is a wondrous thing that our Lord is saying here. The words of our translation, I came forth from the Father, bespeak far, far more than moving from one place to another. It has nothing to do with geography here. It is more the moving from one condition into another. It's not simply a coming from heaven to earth. It is, as Barry's Interlinear so translates, I came out from the Father. I came out from the Father. These words reveal an individual existence before coming into the world as uniquely applying only to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in John chapter 8, when the Lord Jesus Christ begins to tell the Jews something about His coming forth from the Father, and they perceive that He's speaking of things that are incredible, He will say unto them, you're not yet 50 years old. He had said that Abraham saw His day. Abraham saw His day and was glad. They said, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And He said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. These words bespeak a union with the Father beyond our capacity to fathom, which mysteriously existed before He was made flesh. In various places at different times to all kinds of people, He claimed that He was of and from the Father. He claimed an equality with God. He claimed that which the Jewish people understood as being equality with God. John, of course, in the prologue of his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 18, teaches us that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him, made Him known. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one has seen God other than Christ, because no one but God has a perception of and can see God. The Lord Jesus has made some incredible claims. As in John chapter 6, verses 45 and 46, it is written, the Lord, let's look in that chapter. John chapter 6, verses 45 and 46. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. The one who came out from the Father is the one who sees the Father. The Lord Jesus says in John 7:29, I know Him, for I am from Him, and He hath sent me. In this upper room discourse, just before He yields himself into the hands of those who would apprehend him. He says in John chapter 14 and verses 10 and 11, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Now we understand, of course, if this does not place him in the region of deity, no words could do so. And John, the apostle, who knew fully the meaning of him who said, "I and my Father are one," opens his gospel by setting forth this glorious truth first of all. When he begins and writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Then it is befitting that his conclusion to his upper room discourse proper concludes with his assertion that he came out from the Father. All the truth about God, all of the heart of God, all of what God is like would have remained dark to us. It would have remained unknowable to us, inaccessible to us, except he who is God, he who is of God and is God, in his essential being, in his coming into this world, in his taking our humanity into union with his eternal deity, became for us the image of the invisible God. Then, these deep words reveal that his coming into human flesh, his coming into the world, that in this there was nothing apart from him that constrained him to do so. It was an act of his own will. It was voluntary. It was volitional. "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world." Our hearts could never be so strongly bound to him if we thought that his coming for us, his offering himself for our sins, his bringing God to us and us to God, was done in some measure of reluctance and simply out of some constraining necessity. If he came reluctantly, our hearts would not be so bound to him. All that he did was an act of his own heart. It was an act of the highest love. It was an act of his own free choice. Nothing else would have moved the heart of Paul the Apostle to give himself completely to him who gave himself for him completely, except what he wrote, "He loved me and gave himself for me." It was an act of his own voluntary will. It was an act freely done by him. It was an act that he himself, by his own volition, unmoved, unconstrained, performed. Those are deep words Paul wrote. "He loved me and gave himself for me." And all who come to embrace his love, made known by grace and by grace alone, are the objects of that same love the Apostle Paul comprehended and embraced so motivationally in his own life. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. in Ephesians 5:25. That same love belongs to the objects of God's redeeming grace. That same love belongs to all who by the grace of God hear Him and come to know Him savingly. And who is it that, as Paul would write to the Philippians, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant? He who was out of the Father, but was found in fashion as a man. You know, you could take that one verse of Scripture that says He was found in fashion as a man. You can go further. You can take contextually that one verse, found. And we could spend another whole evening here considering the wondrous depths of the truth of God's Word. He who was with the Father and was manifested unto us, as the words of John are in his first epistle, was also the gift of the Father's heart. That's what was revealed some 7 centuries before the divine incarnation. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Sent of the Father, but coming without restraint and with a willing heart. For there's no other kind of true obedience, by the way. He chose to be born. And He chose to die. And He did so because He loved the Father and us. In our study through these chapters, we've already read that. He tells His disciples that the world may know that I love the Father. Let us arise and go hence, speaking of the cross. We read it again in those words, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, sent of the Father, but coming in perfect obedience, unconstrained obedience, for there is no such thing. He comes for us. And His voluntariness of coming into the world and being made like us also underlies the fact that there was a way in which He was not like us. He came having a body prepared. He came and was like us. We know, of course, one way He was not like us. His birth into our humanity was not from our descent. We are tied by hereditary bonds and the same sinful nature to our first father, Adam. Contracting from him the same nature and the same tendencies of tainted flesh. Had he been infected with the same disease, he could not have been our physician. Had he been tied to Adam's sinful nature like those old prisoners who moved together, chained each to the other, each having to go in the same direction as the first one, then he could not have stood aside to break those chains. John writes in 1 John 3:5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No human father passed the sinful nature of Adam to Him. For through the womb of a virgin, He would be born into this world. When that young woman, Mary, asked the angel the question, how am I going to bear a child because I've never known any kind of relations with a man? He answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Remember also that before He began this upper room discourse, He gave an action, a parable of that incarnation. Something that bespoke in its action the wondrousness of His humility in coming into this world. Using nearly the very same words in chapter 13 and in verses 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Laying aside His robe of majesty, the way He was manifested, made known as God, never laid aside His deity. That's impossible. He laid aside the form or the manifestation of that deity. And laying that aside, He took the towel of a servant, which was the act of the deepest humility and an act of divine humility. But listen carefully. The body with which He wrapped Himself was a far deeper humility than the towel that He wrapped His body with. It was but a parable of His incarnation. Then, the ascent to the Father was an act of His own will as much as was His descent into the world. These are incredible words. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. The three stages of Christ departing to the Father are all interconnected, and they have a common factor: His own victorious and conquering will. When the hour of His death would come, and He would say to His haters, "This is your hour and the power of darkness. He who is Lord of all is also Lord of death. He who seemed to be its servant was its conqueror." He can say, as He does in Revelation 1:18, "I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." He opens the way into the eternal sheepfold because, as He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And He makes it clear that He is Himself the supreme cause of it in John 10:17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." You see, He could only die by giving His life up. He could only die a voluntary death. I can only imagine that centurion that stood by the cross. As we hear him, and as we read from Mark, in Mark 15, Jesus, when He had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the centurion which stood over against him, when he saw that he so cried and gave up the ghost, said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." No man took His life. It was voluntary. He laid it down. His act was an eternal offering for sin, as in Hebrews 10:12, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And in this he opened the only fountain for sin and uncleanness. So that if you truly return to God, it can be no other way other than through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And such a faith that looks to Him and trusts in Him and trusts only in Him. He, who was the holy victim, was at the same time the holy victor. He could alone say, as in Hosea 13:14, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And however unscrutable to us, His resurrection from the dead, was as much an act of His own will as it was an act of the Father, and was in obedience to the Father. As again in John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And in the unity of the one Godhood, the one Godhead, the Lord could say, whatsoever the Father doeth, that doeth the Son likewise. How blessed is your state and mine if by the grace of God, through faith, we can say, for me He died, for me He rose, for me He died. For me, He rose. Then, as Spurgeon said, it was easier for Him to ascend than it was for Him to descend. No chariot of fire was necessary to carry Him into the heavens. No angels were necessary to bear Him to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And though we celebrate and rejoice in His wondrous incarnation, you cannot come to Him at the manger. But only as your heart is lifted to behold Him living, exalted, enthroned, and as your heart is drawn from all that is earthly and yielded to the supreme and enthroned Lord of glory, and His death, His resurrection, His ascension was His own will. It was His act. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. But then let us finally consider that His ascent was yet somewhat different than His descent. His descent was His taking human nature into union with His deity. He came from eternity. He came out of the Father. Just as Micah 5:2 declares, Thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That is, from eternity. His entrance into a human body was His descent. His laying aside the manifestation of His glorious deity and accomplishing the work for which He came. But His ascent was different. He ascended in our nature. He ascended in human nature. There's a man at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's a man set down with all authority in heaven and in earth. And it is the God-man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. His ascent was His taking human nature to heaven. There, to secure for His human brethren all of the blessings of salvation, inheritance, and eternal glory from His native sphere, His eternal home. One day, He will either send for us who know and love Him, or once again descend so that we shall be with Him forever and shall sit down with Him in His throne forever with Him. He took our nature to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sin. Transgression. Disobedience. Will bar you from this eternal glory. Or else the Savior will bring you there. But thanks be to God. The gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of a crucified Christ, the gospel that we have in our Bibles is a gospel that is not addressed to the righteous. It is addressed to sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ, the great Savior, came to save great sinners. And that's you and me. And if you come to realize that, you come to recognize the wondrousness of what God has done in His Son. And you come in faith and bow in repentance before the Son of God, no longer to be yours, but to be His. And to trust Him with your eternal soul. That gospel will be the best news you have ever heard or ever could hear. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And who is it? The one who came forth out from the Father. The one who came voluntarily out forth from the Father. The one who came by free choice into this world and took humanity. The one who by an act of His own will died, rose, ascended back to His native sphere. With the glory He had with the Father before the world began. And when the angel in Matthew 1 reveals His name to Joseph, he says, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus. In the Old Testament, that's Joshua, or Jehoshua. Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. That's why Simeon, when he took the little babe in his arms that was the Son of God, said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Thy salvation, not an act man does. Thy salvation, not a baptistry. Thy salvation, not a church building. Thy salvation, a person. a glorious person. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. If yours have seen him, you'll never be the same. If yours come to see him spiritually, you'll never be the same. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. That last day resurrection will be an act of his will. Who voluntarily came into this world, who by an act of his free choice died, rose, ascended. If you know him, if you have him, you have life. If you do not, you can have everything else and all kinds of knowledge and religion, but not life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You can have all kinds of joys of the worldly type for Christmas and everything to do about it. But if you have not Christ, you have not life. I am come. You notice those words of volition? Free choice. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He loved me and gave himself for me. Blessed be God. Glory to God on the highest.